We are continuing our series on to as the tax collector, even though he didn't end his life like that. But it's still kind of a title that's given to him. So we're seeing how he was so much more than a tax collector. And this morning, and I promise you this is not a Christmas message. I know I said that, had to say that last week too. But we're talking about worship like a wise man. And I love that title. And I was like, man, that sounds like a great title for a song or something like that. But that's what we're going to look at this morning, worshiping like a wise man. And we're going to be in Matthew 2. So if you want to turn there this morning, that is where we're going to be for the majority of our time. And when we're not there, I will have the verses on the screen for you. So Matthew 2, and we're going to start right at the top, Matthew 2, 1 this morning. As I find it myself, there we go. So we see the wise men in the Christmas story a lot, and we kind of have this picture that we make in our mind of what the scenario looked like, right? It's all over Christmas time, and typically it's three men, right, who were sent to Jesus. But in fact, the Bible doesn't actually say how many wise men there were. It just says that there were three gifts. So we just assume that there's three men. We also put the wise men smack dab at Jesus' birth, right? Which very well, they would have came later, not actually at the manger scene, right? They weren't still living in a stable after Jesus had been born for that long, right? Okay? By the time they got to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary would have already moved to a different location. They were probably found actually a place to live. The influx of people probably had subsided by then, and they were actually able to move into a place. And based on what the wise men told King Herod, Jesus may have been 2 years old, actually, when they finally saw him, okay? So it's not quite, I mean, it makes a great picture, right? It makes a great story, and it's a beautiful scenery with the nativity scene, but that's not quite how it probably went down. But the wise men still play a very important role in part of the Christmas story, okay? And they can help us learn how to truly worship, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. So there's the Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson. You may have heard of him. He's pretty famous for his novels like Treasure Island, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But Stevenson also wrote a Christmas prayer. I don't know if you've heard of it. And it begins with these words. He says, "Loving Father, help us to remember the birth of Jesus, that we may share in the song of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men." Okay? God surely wants us to share in the worship of the wise men. And in this morning's scripture, it can help us to see how we can do that. So, one of the ways we can do that is, first, we must go the distance to seek God. Right? In verse 1 and 2, the wise men surely went the distance to seek the Lord. So let's start there this morning. So join with me in Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So these men have been searching, have been looking for a long time, okay? And it's hard. They've probably been on the road for a few years, and they've come probably 400 to 500 miles to see the king, to see the king. And they were also maybe on camels. They were probably on their feet, maybe a mix of both. But all for that effort, that's what they were doing. So why did they do that? Why would they do all this work? From a human point of view, the wise men had already had, they already had everything that they could want, right? Education, wealth, power, and prestige. They certainly had prestige because they were ushered in to see the king, see King Herod in Jerusalem. And you know, the king doesn't just see anybody, right? It says they were ushered in quickly. That's, they brought them in to see the king. The wise men also must have had great wealth because they were able to give these great treasures to Jesus, right? So they already had it going for them, in my opinion. These men had everything that the world could offer, but you know what? There was still something missing in their lives. They had a spiritual hunger that the world couldn't offer, church. But there was something that was missing in their lives and they were searching for it. The spiritual hunger drove them to the highest goal, to find the Christ child, right? They were seeking the King of Kings. They were seeking to find him, seeking to know him, seeking to get close to him. They were seeking to worship him, church. And this is the greatest goal we can ever have in our own life. We need to go and worship the King. But with all that effort, they still had not found him, okay? They were searching and they hadn't quite found him. It would have been easy for the men to have given up, right? Okay? I mean, it's easy for us to give up, right? The same for them. I can imagine lesser men giving up and whining, oh, 2 years on the road? I'm getting very tired of this. Let's just go home. Let's just call it. They could have done that, but they didn't. The wise men didn't give up. They kept on searching for the King of Kings. In verse 2, we see them asking, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And when they kept on searching, they eventually found the king because they didn't give up, church. God promised that we would find him in Jeremiah 29:13. And I have it on the screen. There the Lord said, when you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you if you seek me with all your heart and soul. The wise men found Jesus. They found him in Bethlehem. Aren't you glad that we don't have to travel to Bethlehem to find Jesus? I know I am, although it would be nice to go visit. But where are we going to find the King of Kings, church? Are we going the distance? Where do we go to find the place of worship? Jesus tells us in John 4 that the Lord was trying to lead a lost and lonely woman to living water, to salvation, to him, right? Jesus showed her that he knew all about her five husbands. He knew about all the ways that she had wrecked her life. So she knew that Jesus was real, that he was somebody special, right? Then, out of curiosity, or maybe trying to change the subject away from her problem, her sin problem, the woman asked Jesus about the proper place of worship. Let's pick up on that story there. So, John 4:19-24, I have it up on the screen, so join with me up there. It says, the woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and the people who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, what Jesus is really saying here is, let me tell you where the real place of worship is. It's not in Samaria, and it's not in Jerusalem. The real place of worship is in your spirit. It's in your heart, church. Now, don't get me wrong. God certainly wants us in the church. Amen. There's community here. There's growth here. But we don't have to be here to worship God. Just because your body's here doesn't mean your heart's here. Okay? The real place of worship is in our hearts, and that's where we have to go the distance to get there. Okay? Again, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "When you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you if you seek me with all your heart and soul," church. God wants us to seek him. God wants us to seek him because he wants to have a personal relationship with us. Not because he has to, because he wants to. Okay? It's the only way for us to get to heaven is having that relationship with Christ. And we can have this kind of relationship with God by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Yes. So, second, we also must follow God's guidance, okay? I mean, that's what the wise men did. They follow the guidance of God, right? But sometimes God guides us with his miraculous power, okay? We see this with the wise men, okay? He did this for the wise men, first through a miraculous star in the sky, right? And then through a God-given dream. Both are miraculous power, right? In verse 2, when the wise men got to Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is the one who is born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." What was the star? A lot of people have speculations. People have opinions on it. Some say it was a stunning alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. Others say it was probably a supernova, or maybe Halley's Comet, but we don't know exactly, right? But I have no doubt that this star was special. It was a special miracle from God. I say that because when the wise men go to Jerusalem, they didn't know where to go next. So God must have turned off the star, or made whatever it was not visible anymore, right? How can he do that? Well, he's God, right? God can make any star turn off easier than we can flip a switch, right? God is God. If we jump down to verse 9 through 10, we see that God must have turned on the star again. So let's see that. It says, "After listening to the king, they left, and once again the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully." Regardless of what this star was, God still provided it, right? We as men want to define what this star was, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. God still made it, just like he made every other star in the sky. So he showed it to them again. Now, the Lord probably won't guide you with a shining star, okay? But he could if he wanted to, right? His power is just as great today as it was then. God guided the wise men with a miraculous star. And down in verse 12, God guided the wise men through a heaven-sent dream. Here, Matthew said, after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. God used dreams three times in the Christmas story alone, okay? And we talked about that some last week, right? So the first dream was given to Mary's betrothed husband, Joseph, right? The second dream was God warning the wise men here in Matthew 2:12. And then the third dream was more guidance for Joseph after the wise men left in Matthew 2:13, which says, after they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to look for the child to kill him. God guided Joseph and the wise men through dreams. And they followed God's guidance, right? Of course, God can use a dream to guide you. But most of our dreams are not guidance from God. But you know what? God still speaks through dreams today, especially in places like Muslim countries where the word of God is not so easily reached. Okay, we have the word at our fingertips. He guided the wise men with a heaven-sent dream. And you know what? Sometimes God will guide us with a dream or a star or something else. We just have to be open to it. But he will always guide us with his miraculous word, church. The best way that God guides us is through the Bible, through the word of God. Like I said, you may never see a star guiding you somewhere, but you will always be able to be guided by the word of God. We will always have the light of the word. And we may never get a dream from the Lord, but we can always look to his word for guidance. In this case, God's guidance came through an Old Testament prophet, right? In verse 3 through 6, Matthew said, join me there. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for it is written this way by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. About 700 years earlier than this, God had told the prophet Micah that the Lord would be born in Bethlehem, right? Okay? That's 700 years. Remember last week? Last week, that's 700 years of waiting for a prayer to be answered, right? We get impatient for a week or a month. They waited generation upon generation upon generation, right? God's word was reliable then in the same way it's reliable now. God will surely guide us with his miraculous word, church. But if we notice at times, sometimes he also guides us with the problem, right? We all have problems in our lives. My life's filled with them, okay? He can use problems to guide us, church. This truth can be painful and hard for us to understand sometimes, but this is exactly what this story's about. It's filled with a problem. Anybody want to guess what the problem is? Who the problem is? It's King Herod, okay? He's the problem in this story. He's a terrible problem. The wicked king heard about the wise men seeking for the new king. And verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was alarmed and all Jerusalem with him. Of course the king's going to be scared or worried. I mean, he's the king. you hear about a new king, you don't want that to happen. Because if there's a new king, that means you are no longer the king. Okay? The whole city was troubled, which doesn't mean that the whole city was like King Herod. They were probably fearful for their lives. They were afraid of Herod because he was a brutal, heartless, murderous tyrant. Okay? In verse 4 through 6, Herod found out that the new king was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and he came up with a devious plan to murder King Jesus. We see that in 7 through 8. It says, "Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined for them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well.'" Herod was a problem, to say the least, church. He was a big problem. And we're actually going to look at him a little bit next week. And we'll see how he was a vicious monster. But God used Herod to help guide the wise men to Jesus, right? This problem helped get the wise men to where they needed to go. He uses difficult people and difficult problems to guide us sometimes, okay? We don't like the problems. Why would we? We want God to get rid of the problems right now, right? We want that answer now. We want that answer to prayer now. But those problems may be the very thing God is using to lead us to be closer to Him. Okay? So, sometimes God guides us with a problem. But you know what? God also guides us with people. His people. We can see this truth in verse 11. There, God's word says that this about the wise men. "As they came into the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother." In this case, this help for the wise men probably came from Joseph, okay? He probably would have been the one greeting them at the door, showing them where the Christ child was, right? Joseph could have stopped them and said, "No, you're not coming around my child." That's probably what I would have done. It's like, "I know who this kid is. I'm not letting anybody near you." But Joseph was the kind of in-between guy, probably. He opened the door. He let the wise men in. He introduced them. It may seem like a small thing, something as simple as opening a door, church. But the outcome was huge, right? The door is what was standing between the wise men and Jesus. And church, one of the most important reasons we are in the world is to help other people get closer to Jesus. Sometimes we have to open that door for them, right? Sometimes we have to toss the seed. Sometimes we have to water. Sometimes we have to cultivate, right? There's so many different ideas we could put towards it, but it all reigns true to the same thing. We're here to lead people to Christ. This is surely one of the things God is guiding us to do. And if we are going to worship the Lord, we must follow God's guidance, church. Thirdly, this morning, we also must come to Jesus with an abundance for God, okay? Part of the abundance is worshiping the Lord with great joy in our hearts, okay? We need the same kind of joy we see in the wise men, right? If we look at verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully," right? Why did the wise men have such joy? There was only one reason, and that's because they were getting closer to the king. Amen? And you know what? God reminds us here that the closer we get to Christ, the happier we'll be. Because what are we finding our happiness in? In Christ, not in the world. The things of the world are temporary, right? If we find our joy in God, it's there for eternity. God will give us real joy. He'll give us eternal joy that the world can never take away. They may take your life, but joke's on them, right? Church, there are going to be times when we're discouraged. I was discouraged yesterday. Okay? There's going to be times we're discouraged. I'll be discouraged tomorrow. I can guarantee it. We're human. We go through seasons, right? We have low seasons, high seasons. We go through guilt, grief. It's going to happen. But we can always rejoice in the circumstances of our lives if we're a believer. We can always rejoice in our health or our looks when we're a believer. We can always rejoice in our finances or our family or jobs or grades or hobbies, whatever it is. We can rejoice in it. We can always rejoice in our house, our cars, our toys, our accomplishments, whatever it may be. Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ and He's provided those things, right? We can rejoice in what the Lord's blessed us with because we have the Lord. And ultimately, we can rejoice in the Lord. And Jesus wants to be our source of constant joy. That's why in Philippians 4:4, Paul, the prisoner, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice," right? We have to rejoice in the situations we're found in. We can't let those situations define how we act and how we are. But we should also worship the Lord with generous gifts in our hands, okay? And in my opinion, this is what the wise men are best known for. That's always how I picture them holding a gift, right? I don't always picture them writing and searching. The main thing I see them doing is at Jesus with their gift. All Christians should give abundant gifts to God. What that looks like for you, God will guide you. But we should give gifts that fit for the king like the wise men did in verse 11, right? It says, "As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So, as a kid, I didn't do this, of course, because I didn't really think about it. But as an adult, these seem like very strange gifts to give a child. Although, I would have loved to get a bunch of gold as a child now. But they're strange gifts. Even the frankincense and myrrh were not something you typically gave a child, right? These wise men gave gold, reminding us of the royalty of Jesus Christ, right? But if we trust in the King, he will give us a place to live where the streets are made of gold, okay? He will even make us a part of his royal family. So we give him a little bit of gold, but he always gives us more. That's who God is. The wise men also gave frankincense, which is a sweet-smelling gum that was burned with sacrifices. Actually, in Oklahoma, we did a VBS, and we had, like, different spices. And I actually got to smell frankincense and myrrh for the first time. It was really interesting, really expensive, but it was a neat opportunity for these kids to make a connection with something they've heard about growing up so far and actually getting to see what it looked like. So it was burned with sacrifices. The rising smoke can remind us of our prayers going up to heaven. It gave them a symbol of prayer. But you know what? If we trust in the King, He gives us the real thing. He gives us the great privilege of prayer, being able to speak to the King anytime and anywhere, right? The wise men also gave myrrh, which was a fragrant oil used as perfume, but also used at times of burial. Well, a lot of people connect this to the cross and His burial, right? This gift points us to the cross, because Jesus died on the cross. John 19:39 tells us that Nicodemus brought myrrh to help prepare the Lord's body for burial. The wise men were giving a symbol of death in a way. But Jesus, you know what, went through death for us. He gave His life on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, gave everything for us. So what can we give to the King? We may not have gold. I know I don't. Frankincense or more, we may not have those things. But what can we give Him? Our time, our money, our hearts, our talents. But most of all, like I said, He wants our hearts, church. And at the end of the day, that's the true spirit of worship. As we close this morning, I'll invite Margaret back up to set up, and I know Dell will stand up once we get ready to sing, but if you take notes on anything, this is where you should write some stuff down. We're called to worship the Lord, church. We are called to do it. He wants our worship. We have to be wise in our worship. We have to be like the wise men. We have to go the distance. It's not an easy trek. And I'm afraid it may just be even harder from here. We have to go the distance to seek God. We have to follow the guidance of God, right? And we have to come to Jesus with an abundance for God. Come with the offerings. Church, the first step is to call on the name of the Lord. We have to turn our lives over to Christ. Each and every single day, we have to lay it down at His feet each day. Christ did what He did for us on the cross. That one time, we can make the sacrifice of laying down each day for Him. We have to open up our hearts to receive Christ. We have to worship the Lord. Let's close with the song this morning.